Thank you, Pastor Don. Good evening. Great to see all of you here. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. If you've been following along with us, we've been in a study in the Gospel of Mark for some weeks now, and we are down to the final two chapters, tonight being Mark chapter 15. It's great to have Pastor Chad and Cynthia here with us, and we want to be praying for them. I thought, since it's Sunday night, Pastor Chad, maybe you want to come and just greet everybody and tell us anything on your heart for a moment before we continue on and study here. Why don't you just greet us and tell us anything you want?
Tell you anything I want. Wow, that's quite an invitation. And so we're so honored to be with you guys. You know, we just came all the way from the great state of Washington, the cold Northwest, into this wonderful heat of the Midwest. And we're just loving it here. It's been such a great time this past week, and we're still waiting on our stuff to arrive all the way from Washington that's on the truck somewhere in America. But we are thankful. God has been so good to us. This whole thing has been a God thing from the very beginning. God's leading in our life has been very clear and evident, and we are thankful for Him bringing us to you guys, and we believe that great days are ahead. And we just ask that you continue to join with us in prayer as we endeavor to pull together this wonderful music team. There's such a great team of musicians and people here in this church that have served for many years. And I believe that God wants to do something amazing through them in these next few months and these next years ahead. And there's been great days in the past, but I believe there are great days ahead for us in the future. And so I just ask you to keep praying for us. We got a lot of work to do. Maybe you sing or play an instrument. Feel free to come on out on a Wednesday night and join us in choir, or come let me know that you'd love to be a part. We are just excited about what God is about to do. So please be praying for us. And we just love you guys. We are just thrilled to be a part of the Central family. So thank you for welcoming us with open arms. And we love you. Thank you.
Let's just pray for a moment. Lord, we thank you for Pastor Chad and Cynthia. Lord, we just pray a blessing over them and little Henry. Lord, we ask you, Lord, in the midst of a transition, that you would be the peace that calms all of the little details, Lord, that have a tendency to get control of us sometimes during those seasons of life. And Lord, many of us know what that's like. Lord, I just pray that you would help, Lord, for them to put down roots here, Lord, that are going to be both nourishing to them and a blessing for this church. Lord, I do believe in my heart, Lord, that you have confirmed through so many different ways that they are the very people that we need this moment in our church. We pray, oh God, that your supernatural anointing would just rest on them. You would give Pastor Chad, Lord, the wisdom he needs. You just simply said all we have to do is ask for that. So we stand in the gap for him, Lord. We pray that you would give him wisdom and creativity, Lord. We just pray a full-on blessing for them, Lord. Pray that all the details of their lives, personal issues, things like that would all be worked out in the next weeks and days ahead. Lord, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. And there's a lot of different themes to choose from. In this passage, and as you know, I've been trying to keep it interesting for you all, and there were three themes that seemed to come up this week during my study that I thought I'd give to you. So tonight I'm talking about forgiveness, faith, and family. So I'd like to start by reading Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 25. Mark chapter 15 and verse 25, and we're going to read through verse 32. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." By the way, that was a sarcastic statement that was written. It was not a statement of salvation that Pilate wanted there. They crucified, verse 27, two rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days? Come down from the cross and save yourself. In the same way, the chief priest and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. What do forgiveness, faith, and family share in common? The answer to that is that Jesus, his last words on the cross, have those three themes in mind. And you say, well, where are those three words? Well, we know that from Luke's Gospel and John's Gospel, that he actually spoke words while hanging on the cross. To those crucifying him, we see what he said to them in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Now, I tell you what, there's no one that's hanging on a cross that will forgive the people who put him or her there. But Jesus does. Jesus said while hanging on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Well, this aligns with some other things that Jesus taught, of course, in his scriptures. Remember in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 43 and 44, it says, "You have heard it said, love your neighbor," this is Jesus talking, "and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father." Now, from what I understand and from what scholars have said about Jesus' words here, he is the only sage ever recorded to say the words, "Love your enemies." Now, we do have record of other people saying things like, "Love your neighbor." Jesus wasn't the only person who said that. But we cannot find another record of anyone ever saying the words, "Love your enemy." I love what Dick Brogdon said in his devotional that he wrote. And he says this about this passage: "Jesus is not bluffing or exaggerating. We were the enemies of God once, but he loved us so much, he knows how it feels to be hated." You know, there's a kind of a question that I've heard cropping up among young people nowadays. And the question is Jesus passive? Is Jesus a pacifist? Well, the definition of passive means to accept or allow without taking action. Now, without getting myself into a really deep rabbit hole here, I want to tell you that I don't believe, according to the scriptures, at least the way I see them and the way I've tried to study them and try to understand its meaning, I don't believe Jesus fits the bill of a pacifist. Now, from this passage of scripture, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you," we could learn from this if we just say, okay, if Jesus were a pacifist, by the definition I just gave you of what it means to be passive, that is to accept or allow without action, then Jesus would not command us to do anything. He would not command us to love. Love your enemies. Love is a verb. Pray for those who persecute you. My friend, what we're doing here tonight in this prayer meeting is not a passive activity. Praying is an activity. It is an action. It is ministry. Jesus is calling us to ministry. There are countries around this world right now that if you were found to be doing ministry, Jesus-based ministry in their society, in their culture, you would be thrown into prison because you're trying to usurp the government control over that land. So by Jesus telling us to engage in love and prayer, that is not what a pacifist would say. So we have to understand that when we think about Jesus and some of the words he has said, even the rarest of all words like "love your enemies," he's not telling us to be neutral about a situation. He is commanding us to be active and to do something. You know, I think about when Jesus is in the garden. He knew he was going to be betrayed. And a guard comes, places his hand on Jesus, and Peter whips out the sword and slices off the ear of a guard. We know from John his name was Malchus. And Jesus says, put away the sword. He picks up the ear and he heals the ear. Healing is not what a pacifist does. You see, constantly Jesus is in ministry, and I'm trying to illustrate this to you tonight, because when Jesus hung on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them, he was doing an action. Forgiveness is not a neutral action. Jesus had to die so that you could be forgiven, so that I could be forgiven of my sins. So he's hanging on the cross. There are people who have crucified him. And Jesus turns to the Father and he says, oh Father, please forgive them. So Jesus isn't neutral. He's not passive. I do want to say it, as I said last week, it's important to clarify what I'm not saying. I am not saying that Jesus is violent. I'm just simply saying that when Jesus tells us and commands us to engage in ministry activity like love and prayer and healing and restoration, that is an active call. That is a call to action. The second theme is another one. So that's the forgiveness theme. But he also said something else. You remember we just read about the thieves that were crucified beside him. And to the thief dying beside him, he says in Luke chapter 23, verse 43, Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. So even the robbers, can you imagine this? Even the robbers being crucified next to him on his right and left mocked him. But as morning went on, one of the thieves evidently had a change of heart, didn't he? He had listened perhaps to Jesus as he began his hours on the cross with a word of forgiveness toward those crucifying him. And it's interesting because you wonder if the very action of forgiving someone was that much of a testimony of what the Father was still doing in Christ's life at that moment. And you can't help but to think, what is it like when onlookers of our own lives see us forgive somebody? So after several hours, the truth had sunk in, and one of the robbers came to faith. The robber said, Jesus, remember me. And in those words, the robber revealed the depth of his faith. I want you to think about this for a moment. He didn't believe, the robber did not believe that the spirit died with the body, did he? In that moment, he revealed the depth of his faith, that he believed that there was something after we die. And he believed, remember me in paradise, he believed that Christ had a kingdom, and he believed that Jesus could fulfill the prayer that he prayed. Jesus, remember me. And Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise. That term paradise is used to indicate heaven or the presence of God. And we like to point to this scripture because Jesus' words clearly teach us that after death, the saved go immediately to be into the presence of Jesus in heaven. I really like what Martin Luther famously wrote about this passage. He says this, the man's request was for Christ a comfort like that supplied to him by the angel in the garden. God would not allow his son to be destitute of subjects, and now his church survived in this one man. Where the faith of Saint Peter broke off, the faith of the penitent thief commenced. Isn't that beautiful? So, forgiveness, faith, and finally, family. To his mother and to the beloved disciple John, in John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27, says this, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, dear woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. So near the end of Jesus' first 3 hours on the cross, he addressed the ones who insulted him. He reached out and pardoned the sin of the robber next to him. And he told the disciple whom he loved and his mother that they were going to be together, that his mother was going to be taken care of by this disciple. Now, we know that Jesus had about 4 brothers and at least 2 sisters, according to Mark chapter 6, but only his mother was at the cross. And there is something infinitely moving in the fact that Jesus thought of his mother in the days, the final hours when he would be, the final hours he was hanging on the cross, and the days ahead when he would no longer be on earth. So even in agony, Jesus is concerned about the welfare of his mother. You know, some people turn back and they look at that passage of Scripture where Jesus says, well, who is my mother and my brothers? It's those who do the will of my Father that are my family. So some people are, you know, I have actually read the argument before that Jesus was like dispensing with any responsibility of our earthly families. But that is not true at all. Because if that were true, he would actually be violating the 5th commandment about honoring your father and mother. And Jesus isn't going to violate his word. That's not what he was saying in that context. He was simply just drawing a larger circle of who is our family. We do, our biological family is important to all of us, and we are called to have responsibility in both practical ways and spiritual ways. When Jesus says to love your neighbor, who is your first neighbor? It's the people that you are living with first. It's not your next door neighbor. I think that in some ways, you know, it would do us well to remember that we are called to love our families like Christ has called us to love. You know, and so Jesus is thinking about the welfare of his mother while hanging on the cross. And he says to her that she is going to be taken care of by John. I just think it's incredible because the emphasis here, in a very practical way, seems to be on children taking care of their parents. And this isn't a message that, you know, at least I hear a lot, not coming from anybody, you know, in my generation. But I want to say, though, I believe that it is very important that we learn from the Scriptures that we who are young who have older parents, or maybe we who are older that still have older parents than us, they're still alive, that it is important that we learn from the Scriptures that we should be taking care of them in their times of vulnerability. There was a time when they took care of us. You know, you have to think, there's nothing about the 5th commandment about honoring your father and mother that goes away once you're not in the house. It changes. So how do we honor them? Well, when it comes time that we need to take care of them, they become dependent on us, we need to be there. Now, I know that can, you know, you might say, well, what extent do we go to for that? Or is there ever a time where we need to maybe think about putting my parents or our parents into some full-time care? There are always situations like that. But just because a mom or dad goes into full-time care doesn't mean you're not taking care of them. You're helping make the right decision for them. And that's what it is. They are dependent on you, and you are there for them. So in Jesus' dying his dying themes while hanging on the cross were forgiveness, faith, and family. He suffered much more than just a physical agony. He endured the abuse and the assault of taunting words, of mocking words. And I think what he did not do is as important as what he did do. He didn't ball his fist and say, I'll get even with you for this. I don't know about you, as I was reading this passage over and over and over again, I just started thinking, oh, Jesus, why wouldn't you just come off that cross just one time? Just smack them around a little bit, Jesus. I mean, they're just saying all these things. Let's just get them, you know, let's get them one time. I mean, they did say, you know, they were mocking you, and they did say if you would come off that cross, you know, you just do it, Jesus. You know, but yet he knew what he had to do. So he, rather than he clenching his fist, he opened his hand for the nail, demonstrating to us something powerful. that it is more important to be oppressed than to oppress. It is more important to be wounded than to wound. We should not be a bruiser, but at times we will be bruised. This is the model. You know, we are supposed to trust Jesus for salvation, but we are also supposed to look like Jesus. That's what he's helping us to do. So in our lives, in these themes about forgiveness and faith and family, Jesus gives us an amazing example. You know what? We can't be like him in our own power. It's going to take his power for us to be like him. These themes are powerful. They're good words for us to live by. I love what Pastor Jeff said earlier. There are things about forgiveness and relationships that are sometimes the hardest for us to deal with in life. Jesus understands that. You know, there are sometimes people in our lives that we would rather just see hang on a cross and die. Jesus was hung next to some of those people, and he didn't just let them hang there and die. Up to his last breath, he spoke the words of life to them. May that be our testimony as well. And then when it comes even in our last moments, you know, when we have the opportunity to give care to those parents or folks in our lives that we were dependent at one time on, may we be the kind of people that helps them, that blesses them even when we're not there. I want to invite you to stand this evening. You've been thinking about these themes, you've been hearing, and now I want to ask you to ask the Holy Spirit how he might apply these to your lives. Oh Lord, we come to you this evening and we have heard the themes that you've, I just think, Lord, at one of the keystone moments in your life, you're hanging on the cross, our very souls hang in the balance in this moment. So certainly the words you say on that cross, Lord, are very important for us to hear, to apply to our lives. And Lord, we don't just want to read about you, and we don't want to just, we don't want to not only just trust you for faith, we want to be like you, Jesus. We want to be like you. So Lord, in those words of forgiveness and faith and family, Lord, may you apply those to our lives. There might be something hindering us in one of those themes or in more than one of those themes. And Lord, we want to clear away the distractions in our lives, and we want to be the kind of people that you have called us to be. Lord, would you give us help, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. We confess, Lord, that we can't do it in our own strength. So we must have the quickening, enabling grace of the Holy Spirit, the power of your Spirit in our lives to help us live for you. We thank you for it, Lord. Now, I just want to invite you, if you have the time tonight and you want to come and find a place of prayer at these altars, would you come and dedicate this time to him? Maybe you need to surrender something here at these altars that the Lord's just speaking in your life tonight. The Holy Spirit has impressed on you an issue, and you need to leave that here tonight. Maybe it's a relationship that needs to be healed. Maybe it's a matter of faith that either applies to your own life or someone deeply that you love. Maybe it's a family issue, and you find yourself at a crossroads. And I just want to ask you, would you give it to the Lord tonight so he can give you his wisdom? And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come now if you would?